In my experience, Jesus rarely avoids tough questions. Now, we clergy, on the other hand, learn through experience that one should be cautious when responding to tough questions. Father, what does the Episcopal Church say about capital punishment? Asked the retired police detective. I told him I would need to check the journals of General Convention and get back to him. Do you believe that God is going to let me have my little dog Poochie in heaven? And I said to one of the largest contributors to the parish, you know, I think God can be amazing. But not so with Jesus. One day they asked Jesus, in all of Scripture, what is the greatest commandment? Impossibly large question. Jesus gives a direct answer. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus has an answer. Not a simple answer, but he has an answer. Yet in this morning's lesson, this man comes up to Jesus and asks him, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus declines. Who made me a judge over you? He asks. Well, as a matter of fact, there are great swaths of Scripture that says Jesus is the judge. But evidently, Jesus has no interest in becoming a judge in this matter. He refuses to get involved in the dispute over the family will. In fact, we're not even told the man's name. What does Jesus tell? What Jesus does is to tell a story about a spectacularly successful farmer who prudently builds large barns to hold all of his crops, so as ensuring a safe financial future. Jesus names that man a fool, and the story of the rich fool may be key to interpreting Jesus' rather insouciant attitude towards this man and his inheritance troubles. And so maybe Jesus' lack of an answer is an answer. But maybe it's not the answer the man wants. I remember a family where a sister hadn't spoken to her other sister in 20 years because of a dispute over an estate. How sad, how ironic that the goods the parents accumulated over their lifetime became, after their death, an occasion for the disintegration of the family. I've seen a group of sibling hire lawyers hunker down and squabble for years over the terms of their parents' will, in the end having not much left that hadn't already been given to the lawyers. I knew a man who spent his whole life building a business from scratch, building it up into a thriving company, and after his death, his three children got into such a fight over how to dispose of the estate that the business was dissolved, the assets sold with nothing left to show for it. How ironic that the company the father thought he would pass on to his children became, after his death, the death of the family. In this morning's gospel, the nameless father has died. And you might think that the son would come to Jesus asking, Master, how can I cope with the grief at the death of my dear father? No, he says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. I wonder if that's why Jesus so brusquely brushes him off. I think the subsequent story of that rich, prudent, successful, foolish farmer puts it all in proper perspective. All this man wanted at the death of his father was his dad's stuff. Apparently, all this man left his son at his death was the prospect of more stuff. There are parents whose legacy to their children is a good character, sturdy habits, the love of the Lord. All this man left his son was a pile of stuff and a week in court. And apparently the sons learned their father's lessons well. All he left them of importance at his death was a brother against brother struggle over who gets what. At the father's death, all they wanted to remember him by was his Lexus. And Jesus could care less. Jesus doesn't give a hoot about their squabble over the keys to the car. Got estate problems? Get a lawyer. Jesus has bigger fish to fry. He gives no instructions on the wise use of wealth, on the equity of Israel's inheritance laws. He doesn't even get the man's name. His only response is to tell a mean little story about a fool with full barns and a bad heartbeat, presumably because Jesus regards all this talk about wealth to be, well, foolish. In my last parish, one Sunday a woman came to me and she said, "I want to tell you a powerful story about prayer." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, last week my husband and I were at a wedding reception. We left the party, and someplace in the parking lot, my diamond bracelet fell off my wrist. I didn't notice it till I got home, so I went back to the parking lot. All the way there, I was praying, 'Jesus, just let me find my bracelet. Jesus, just let me find my bracelet. Just let me find my bracelet, dear Lord.' And we got there, and do you know what? There, beside the place we had parked, was my diamond bracelet. Isn't God good?" I said, "You know, that doesn't sound like the God I know. The God I know would have let a poor person, maybe somebody out of work, maybe the janitor where the reception was, find your diamond bracelet. I'm just not sure that the God revealed in Jesus Christ cares about your bracelet. I'd be very wary of who's answering your prayers." And she said to me, "I wish we had a curate." But you see, everything that interests us doesn't necessarily interest Jesus. What interests us? A father has died, leaving no greater legacy than a couple of sons squabbling over the remains. A rich man has died, and his epitaph is, "Here lies a fool." True, this is not one of Jesus' more memorable or beloved teachings. It does seem a harsh verdict on those who build casinos and skyscrapers, who host television shows, who build media empires, who swing golf clubs while eyeing cocktail waitresses, and dribble basketballs, all those who we regard as heroes. It's tough to hear the angel of God call them fool. Yet, as a priest, if I were asked, "Why do you think the American family's in trouble?" I wouldn't cite Hollywood sex and violence in the movies. I would cite materialism, our abiding faith that what we have defines us. Lots of people are literally working themselves to death, working themselves out of a marriage, out of a family. Our favorite show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, tells the whole story. Jesus, help us feel less anxious. Cure our illness brought on by stress. Make up for all the time we've been away from our children because of our jobs. And Jesus replies, "Who made me a judge over you in all of that? Let me tell you a little story about a man who thought he could secure his life by amassing a whole lot of stuff. You would call him prudent, forward-thinking. The angel of death called him, well, you know what we called him." G.K. Chesterton once said, "We could have quite a good debate over whether or not Jesus believed in fairies. That would be a matter for which we could have endless speculative discussion. However, there is no debate to be had whether or not Jesus believed that rich people were in big trouble. The evidence in Scripture is just too great. There are too many stories. Jesus has said too much on that subject, including this morning's Scripture." So maybe the good news is that some of you have already gotten Jesus' point. You didn't come here this morning seeking shrewd advice on investments. You've not arrived at this place of worship thinking you would receive a program on how to make yourself healthy, wealthy, or wise, effective habits of successful people. There are those who have tried to make Jesus do that sort of thing, but Jesus just doesn't play that game, and you know it. You've come here to be with Jesus. You've come here not primarily to get something out of him, but rather because you love him. The way you would go visit your girlfriend or call on your parent. Lots of folks are on the golf course this Sunday morning, but you are here. You are the sort who risks hearing what Jesus has to say, even when his words are tough. You've been willing to listen to him, to examine your life, and to bend yourself to his will. Now, we never hear from this unnamed man again after Jesus brushes him off. He wanders off, presumably in search of some teacher who'll tell him what he wants to hear. But you are different. You're willing to listen, to risk the truth, to change your life if you have to. And the good news is that's all he expects of those who he would have follow him. He tells these stories to his disciples, those who stick with him, despite what he teaches. He will answer our questions that are worth asking. He will refuse to answer our questions that trivialize and demean the lives we're meant to live. Through his wisdom and grace, he will give us lives worth living and take from us the stuff that's not worth dying for. He will give us those gifts we need and tell us the truth. The good news is we have a Savior who loves to teach, to save fools like you and me. Amen.